This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
The reading is from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, and then moving on to chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Then in chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Amen.
The heart is an incredible organ. I am no cardiologist, but even a few facts leave me absolutely astounded. Every day, our heart pumps around 7,200 litres of blood around the body. On average, your heart beats 100,000 times a day. And it takes only 16 seconds for blood to be pumped from your heart to your toes and back again. And our heart, incredibly, sends messages to the brain. Now, that was new to me. I always thought that it was the brain that sends messages to the rest of the body. But your heart has the ability to send messages to the brain. The heart is an incredible organ. But what if I was to say to you that I have a heart condition? Would you be shocked? Would you be concerned for me? The truth is, I do have a heart condition. The truth is, we all have a heart condition. Perhaps this is why Jesus gives so much attention to the heart. If you read the Gospels, notice how many times he speaks about and describes the heart. The core of the story of Jesus healing the paralytic that Mervyn read for us
is how in Matthew 9 it says, he knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts. Jesus not only discerned the heart thoughts and the heart motives of his critics, he also was able to discern what the paralyzed man was thinking in his heart. His unarticulated heart longing for forgiveness, Jesus responds to and frees him from all that guilt and shame. Jesus knew the importance of the heart. On the other hand, the Greeks and the Romans, they thought differently. They considered the mind as central to the human condition. So they pursued reason and knowledge. You master the mind, you master yourself. Suppress your emotions, then you will be strong, you will be courageous, you will be controlled, you will be wise. However, interestingly, in our culture, predominantly, it's the opposite. Rather than the mind, we focus on the emotions. Feelings, we say, are central to the human condition. And our feelings, we say, are at the heart of who we really are. We're encouraged to master our feelings, be aware of them, be in control of them. We ask each other, how are you feeling? More maybe than, what do you think? Or how do you think about that? What are you feeling? Everywhere we look, there seems to be advice on how to feel good. Exercise more. Travel to this beautiful location. Buy a certain car. Live in a certain place. And you'll be guaranteed to feel happier. And how often do we buy into this culture that if we can master our feelings, then our lives will be so much better? We even talk about our happy place. And I'll be honest, I've got my own happy place. The organizer and tidier Marie Kondo, I don't know if you've heard of her, but she's designed a method of organizing called the KonMari system. Now, she bases her house tidying method on identifying possessions that spark joy. So whenever you are decluttering or reorganizing or tidying a particular space, if you identify something that makes you happy, then keep that in your house. But when you're decluttering and you identify something that brings forth feelings of sadness or disappointment, you're to get rid of it. Happiness is the virtue of our culture. So we orientate ourselves around this virtue and trying to get this feeling of pleasure and joy. The Bible, though, teaches something different. It teaches rather than the mind or our feelings are central to our human condition. It says the human struggle happens in one place and one place alone. In our hearts. In the human heart. In ancient Hebrew culture, the heart represented everything internal. Thoughts, feelings, emotions, attitudes, motives, the heart represents all of this. The main human struggle is not between our hearts and something else. The main human struggle is between the forces in our heart that tear it apart in different directions. We love this, but we also love that. We trust in this, but we also trust in that. We hope in this, but do you know what? I also hope in that. And we're conflicted in our hearts. We're unsettled in here. The Bible says our thinking, our reasoning, comes from the heart. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as A man thinks in his heart, so he is. From our heart comes forth our character. From our heart we make our plans. We make our decisions. It shapes our lives. But we all have a heart condition. The Bible goes on to explain in Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. And Matthew chapter 9 that Mervyn read for us, and the story of the paralytic man, it's one example of many where Jesus reveals that he came to deal with the condition of our hearts. He wasn't as concerned about our external look. He was more interested and concerned about what was going on internally. In the Gospels, we're told Jesus is deeply distressed by stubborn hearts. And he condemns people who outwardly praise God and worship, but he knows inwardly their hearts are far from me. God can discern the external from the internal. We cannot fool God. Jesus, one occasion, startles his listeners when he said that what condemns us is what comes from our heart. The heart is a great metaphor. It's a metaphor for our deepest longings and commitments, what we trust the most, what we treasure the most, what captures our imagination. It's there in our hearts. Every heart has an inclination, something it's directed towards, something you love and your heart longs for and pursues. And what we love most, we are very good at finding reasonable and desirable and even doable. Whatever we cherish in our hearts controls the whole person. It is so defining. No wonder then Jesus is so concerned about our hearts. No wonder God looks supremely at the heart. Do you remember that story of Samuel the prophet who had to go and choose another king? And all these sons are brought out before him. And God is saying, no, not him. No, not him. No, not him. And then David is brought before him. And he's this tiny guy. He'd been out in the fields with the sheep. He's the youngest of the sons. And Samuel's told by God, God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outside. And the prophets, they said, we need God's law. Not for some sort of outward performance to say, look at me, ain't I a goody two shoes? But we need God's law written on our hearts. We always, in the end, do what's in our hearts. As Christians, we need to check our hearts often. Because many times, we go through the motions and keep doing the Christian thing. But something has crept into our hearts and is causing harm in us or to others. Something in our hearts is affecting our relationship with God. If your relationship with God is not where it should be, or it could be, or where you want it to be, consider the condition of your heart. You will find the answers there. You've probably heard me tell the story about the boy and Mr. Anderson, so apologies if you've heard this story before, but I think it's such a great story to hopefully illustrate what I mean. So a boy's on the phone at the bus stop, And he dials a number and he says, hello, Mr. Anderson. Do you want to hire someone to cut your grass and tidy your garden? And after a pause, he says, oh, well, you already have someone. And are you completely satisfied with what he's doing? All right, then. Goodbye, Mr. Anderson. There was a man who happened to be standing near the boy at the bus stop. And he turns to the boy and he says, excuse me, I couldn't help but overhear the conversation that you were having with a Mr. Anderson. And I could really do with the help of somebody like you to cut my grass and tidy my garden. little boy says, "Thanks very much, but I already have a job." Mom was like, "But you do? But didn't you just try to get a job from Mr. Anderson?" The boy says, No. I already work for Mr. Anderson. I was just checking up on myself." But isn't that what we need to do with God? We need to check in and check up on ourselves. If you're struggling in your relationship with God, check up on yourself. The Bible says, guard your hearts. It doesn't say God will guard your hearts, or your minister will guard your hearts, or your friend will guard your hearts, somebody else. You guard your hearts. Ask yourself, what is the state of my heart? What's going on in the center of my very being? Is there peace there? Is there unease? Is there an anger that sits there, frustration? Is there a longing? Is there jealousy there, anxiety? Is our heart affected even by shame? Is there something there that is unconfessed, that has maybe been sitting there for a long time? Are you consumed by work? Are you consumed by reputation? Is there fear there? Is there unforgiveness? Is God there? And if you're finding it difficult to diagnose the condition of your heart, then the Bible is quite clear on what to do. The Bible says to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what is going on. Check up on yourself with the Holy Spirit. Don't do it alone. Like, the best checkup that you can have is a checkup when you go to a professional, a medical professional, and you describe what's going on, and then they help diagnose it. But they need you to do that. That's why I'm always amazed at those who work with children in medicine, because children don't always articulate exactly what they're feeling or where the pain is. It's difficult for them to do that. But we should be able to do that with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 records what Jesus says is the work of the Holy Spirit. If there's a chapter to go to in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, it's there. Start there, John chapter 16. In this chapter, Jesus says the Holy Spirit is our helper who will show the world the truth. So if we want to know the truth of what's going on in here, in your world, in your heart, if we want the best diagnosis of our heart condition, then we need to ask the Holy Spirit. He will show and reveal to us the areas in our lives that need to be dealt with, that need to be restored or healed or improved. Part of our transformation, the Bible calls sanctification. And sanctification is when we let God's Holy Spirit into our lives and to do a work of making us more and more like Jesus. And inevitably what happens is we have a growing hatred for sin. And inevitably what happens is we have a growing love for what is good and what is honorable and what is of God. So be very careful of inviting the Holy Spirit in, because the Holy Spirit will do his work if you ask him to. Let me finish by commenting on the final thing of Jesus saying about being pure in heart. The question maybe that comes to your mind is Jesus being naive here? Let's be honest, we all have impure thoughts. We have impure desires, impure motives. We're never consistent. We're pretty selfish. If Jesus accepts our hearts to be pure 24/7, well, Jesus is going to be pretty disappointed. And we'd all be disqualified. Each one of us. None of us would be able to maintain such a standard. We've read even in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So what is Jesus saying here about the heart? What Jesus means is, by pure, is that our hearts are focused on God. Like a camera that you have to focus to zoom in on what you want to see. Our hearts focus, zoom in on God. One of the biggest revelations I've received from God is my real life is the life that's in here, in me. Yes, you all see this, and I don't know what you think of it, but my real life is in here, and I deeply care about what God thinks of it. Ultimately, it's what He thinks about me, the me in here, the Catherine Viner, that a lot of you don't see, but I see. I know. And God knows. And the same is for you. Life is not your circumstances, the kind of house that you live in, or the kind of job you have, or the money that you've acquired. You can have the best of these things and be completely miserable. No matter what your circumstances are on the outside, if your heart on the inside is right, you're going to be okay. You will feel safe trusting God. You will know forgiveness from God. You will feel loved by God. You will have the confidence of the power of God. You will have peace when God is on the throne of your heart, when God is the center of your very being. You will have the blessed life. Life will be okay. We change when we change what we worship the most. When God is at the center. You can't change merely by changing your thinking or through some sort of great acts, trying to do lots of good deeds, or trying to feel happy every day. Today I will feel happy. Those things will only get you so far. But changing what you love most, well, how do we do that? By setting your eyes, setting your focus on Jesus, and falling in love with Jesus, and growing to love Jesus more, growing to love God more. By looking to Jesus, we see Jesus' own heart, and it was crushed, and it was broken on the cross for us. So it's as we worship Jesus that our hearts are transformed. As we look to Jesus, we will see more of God. That's what he's talking about in this beatitude. And isn't that what we all want? For God not to be in sort of shadows and ghostly presence in our lives, but God to be real and here and with us on every occasion. The more we take time to look to Jesus, who's the only one who had a pure heart, and allow time to check up on ourselves with the Holy Spirit, to consider what God has done, then we will come to know God more in our lives, in all different ways. My prayer is that each of us let God capture our hearts, capture the attention of our hearts, and capture the love of our hearts. Let's pray. Father God, we submit our hearts to you to examine them, do open heart surgery on each of us and examine our hearts, and then mend what needs to be mended, heal what needs to be healed, encourage us with what you see is good and strong in our hearts. Take a good look in our hearts, and may you now, as we sit here, come, may we come to know more of the condition of our hearts. Only before you, God, and in your presence, do we fully know the condition of our hearts. And we thank you that in your hands, our hearts are cared for and looked after. If there's something that is not you on the throne of our hearts, we take them off that throne. We take it off that throne. And we let you take the throne now. We entrust our hearts to you, God. We entrust our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. God, as we meet here this morning, we give thanks that we are able to gather together in person here in Malone. The last year has been difficult for churches as we all came to terms with restrictions and social distancing, and we pray for wisdom and patience as we start to move out of lockdown into a new normal way of living, of fellowship and of worship. We pray for those who are weighed down by the stresses and strains of daily life, for those who are mentally, spiritually and socially weary, for those unable to throw off their anxieties, for those who find it impossible to relax or unwind because they are unable to have peace of mind, for those who are running on empty, and for those who have shut out God because of the pressures and demands of each day. God, I pray that each and every person who is troubled will hear your still, quiet voice, and that they realize that you and only you can bring them peace, and that you alone can lift their burdens if they only stop, take time to listen, ask for your help, and receive your grace. We pray for those who are in chaos and turmoil around the world. This morning we pray for Gaza and Israel and the whole Middle East, that they would experience a new way of living together in peace, with understanding and tolerance. We pray particularly this morning for the Yemen, for Myanmar, for Somalia, and for the Tigray region of Ethiopia, and for Belarus. And we pray that wars and oppression will cease, so that all can be released from the fear and poverty that conflicts bring. We also pray, God, for the quick release of the journalist Roman and his girlfriend Sophia, who were detained last week when their plane was diverted to Minsk Airport in Belarus. God, we ask that you keep them safe. We pray as well for those in our own country who are living under the influence and control of others and who are afraid to speak out for fear of their own lives or the lives of their loved ones. We pray that they can find the help they need to escape and are able to reclaim their own futures. We pray for those in government in Westminster, in Stormont, in Edinburgh, in Cardiff and in Dublin. Sometimes politicians seem to put themselves or their own interests above the common good, and we pray that they find wisdom and integrity to serve all their constituents fairly, even when it might harm their own careers. These are difficult times with so many difficult decisions to be made, and we pray that they turn to you, God, for guidance. As our politicians lead us out of the COVID restrictions, we pray that the roadmap always follows the scientific advice and that the new variants are kept under control. We give thanks that the vaccination program continues to be rolled out successfully throughout the United Kingdom and Ireland. But we also pray that our leaders are able to help others around the world where healthcare and resources to pay for vaccinations are limited, so that the whole world can benefit from the incredible advances made in the last year to tackle the pandemic. We pray for the community around us. We pray that Malone would be a beacon of hope and joy in the world, But so often it turns its back on the church. We pray that the witness we give as we stretch out a hand of welcome and friendship would bring others to a relationship with Jesus. God, we pray that our advertisement for a new youth and children's ministry coordinator results in us being able to appoint a new person in our leadership team. We pray that you plant a seed in the mind of whoever you will be leading to Malone so that they apply. And in us, that we have wisdom and listen prayerfully for your guidance. We also pray for our young people as we seek to serve them as members of your church. And finally, God, we pray for Catherine and all ministers who teach and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ each and every Sunday, and also every day in between, as they live their lives as an example of Jesus' service and sacrifice. We give thanks for their courage and inspiration and pray that their actions and words will lead others to Jesus. Father, we know that their diaries are even fuller than ever, and we pray that they too can find comfort and peace in your love and relaxation with their families. God, we pray all these things through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.